Well, we invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and we want to continue in our little study that now comes to this incredible prayer request of the Apostle Paul. We have looked at prayer and the study of prayer in our prayer meeting times. We went through the entire book of Psalms together in the first 7 years, I guess, of ministry here on Wednesday nights, and so now we've been working on different prayer requests. I don't think we've studied this section yet in our Wednesday night studies of looking at the prayer requests of Paul. So you're going to be treated with some of what we share in our regular prayer meeting times of how we approach the prayer requests of Paul. But you're also going to be given a very incredible picture of where Paul's heart was for these people, these godly people in Philippi. Remember that he's about ready to say something about the love of God and wanting that love to continue and to abound. And remember where we've been. These people have been great givers to Paul. They have a big love and a big heart, and yet he continues to pray that it will grow. So it's a fascinating thing to see what he will do here. And I would like you, as we read through these verses, to be thinking about our usual way of prayer. Our usual way of prayer may be a grocery list. It may be very familiar and same concerning what it's been for the last 10, 12, 20 years. It may be something that is just like an emergency prayer request. And sometimes, what I'd like you to focus upon is, in comparison, do your prayer requests range into the future, or are they just focused on the now? Paul's prayer requests range into the future and therefore become a pattern for the way we ought to be praying too. Philippians chapter 1, let me take you back to verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 11 just so we catch some of the context. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship, remember that's partnership, in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for these verses that we're to focus on today. I know that these requests are pretty amazing when we begin to catch the sense of the breadth and the depth of these requests. They are ones that are examples of how we ought to think when we pray for others, when we pray for believers, when we encourage and when we minister. These are grand requests. These are fantastic requests for grandparents of their grandkids, fantastic requests of a husband discipling his wife, fantastic requests of what the church can become. So I pray that you will open our eyes to catch a glimpse of the vision you have for the body of Christ, the vision you have for believers and their focus on you. And I pray that you'll encourage us this day. May we grow in grace and may we rejoice and the fact that our Savior has come to be the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our text of Scripture is a fascinating passage. One, as you look at it, you certainly see that there is a big scope as to what Paul desires of the believers there in Philippi. They are givers. They have loved him. They have stood by him in the prison house. They have taken care of him in ways, and there have been multiple offerings that have been shared, as we've shared with you in the past, as we've introduced this section. What's interesting is that he continues to talk about discipleship, and this really is a discipling passage of Scripture. It's a prayer request that has to do with discipling. We mentioned in the men's breakfast yesterday that one of the things that seems to be sadly lacking in our day is that sense of commitment to one another as believers. There's that lacking sense of long-term commitment. And so what's happened is, in years gone by, when discipleship would take place, because men would disciple younger men and older women would disciple younger women, it wasn't just a Bible study setting. It was a long-term, multiple-decade period of time where discipleship took place. And discipleship in Scripture is the command. And yet we live in a world where the majority of people switch jobs every 3-4 years. They move from one place to another. They pick and choose what churches offer, and then they don't really settle anywhere. And so what happens to discipleship? It's whatever they pick up along the way. It's whatever happens to get shoehorned into their life because they had a Bible study once. Or maybe it's what they have chosen to study in their, on their own. So discipleship is lacking, and yet that's the great commission to the church. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing, discipling. That's the teaching that's supposed to go on. And so what's required of the saints is often being forgotten, and yet look at what Paul's request is. It's a request that goes along the line of their discipleship. It's long term. It's something that he would desire. When I was looking at these requests, some commentators divide them into three. To me, it seems to make sense to look at four. And so I put together a four-part little segment here. We don't know how far we'll get. But you'll have to, if you've got a pencil and paper, write down 8 words in order to follow the direction. Because as Peter did, as Paul has done in other places, Paul once again takes a thought, unpacks it and brings something out of it, takes that, brings something out of that, takes that, and brings something out of that. So I tried to build an outline that relates to his unpacking because each prayer request builds on the other. So here's how it works. And so here are the words you'll want to write down. If you have a pencil and a paper, here are the 8 words. The first one is passion. Passion. Second word is directed. Okay. Then we pick up the next one, the picks, 4th word of the passion. 5th word is the pursuit, to the 6th word, the picks. And finally, the product of the pursuit. So you'll see one unpacks into the other. Here's the outline. Pray for the passion, their passion, to be directed. He prays for their passion to be directed. Then he prays for the picks of their passion. If their passion is directed, they have things they pick out. What are they going to do? He prays for the picks of their passion. And then he prays for the pursuit of their picks. If you picked it, are you going to pursue it? Are you going to be discipled and follow it? He prays for the pursuit of their picks. And then finally, praying for the product of their pursuit. So it's passion directed, picks of the passion, pursuit of the picks, and then finally the product of the pursuit. Fruitfulness is what we find. He is unpacking the goal. It's long term. Now, have you and I prayed like this? You might say, well, that's a complicated outline. Well, it is because of how Paul prays. It's not as simple as it appears on first blush. It's actually something that is long-ranging. It reaches out into the future. And when we pray, we need to be praying that way. This church team that's being pulled together, it really is going to be asking of us that we not just think about today, but think about tomorrow and think down the road. It's really doing what Paul is saying here. And essentially, this is the desire of a local church, I would think, and hopefully for you. Moms and dads, have you been praying this way for your kids? You know, your kids might be filled with passion. Wait till we start looking at the words in just a few moments. They might be filled with passion. So what do? Lord, direct that passion where it needs to go. And then as they direct that passion where it needs to go, they're starting to pick things out. And so as they pick those things out, Lord, help them pursue those things. And as they are pursuing those things, Lord, may they see some fruit for what they're doing. Sounds really simple when you put it that way. But that's where Paul's heart is going. He's starting with the love concept here. And as he prays for this passion to be directed, he says, "This I pray." That concept of prayer is amazing to us and ought to be amazing to us. It's astounding. It's a word that means to come to the Almighty with an aim in mind. You know, the unsaved man listening to you say, well, I've got to go home and pray about that, is going to scratch their head and say, well, that's nice. Because they don't really believe there's a God who hears or answers prayer. And for them, it's usually a concept of prayer that really is aimless. They're talking to the air anyway, and they're hoping if somebody's there, if there really is a God, that God will respond. Believers, that's not how we operate. We operate in the world of an aim spoken directly to our God, who's our creator, our maker. This I pray with conviction, with a certainty, he says. I have an aim, and it's directed, isn't it? Now, he doesn't know what the future is going to fully unpack to be, but he's pretty specific in what he's praying, and that's how we need to pray about our church, about our loved ones, about the lost around us. There's a need for us to pray, and pray to our God knowing he hears and knowing he answers. We have to have an aim. Some people are a little reticent to pray with an aim. You know, Lord, whatever your will is. Or maybe they prayed a certain way, knowing God has a call to pray with an aim. And then so they back up and say, well, I didn't see the answer the way I wanted it, so maybe God's just going to do his thing anyway. So they don't have. They pray aimlessly or just kind of pray half-heartedly. That's not how Paul's praying. Notice what he does do. He knows God's intent, disciple all nations. He knows his intent is to grow believers. And so he is praying along the line of what he knows God will answer. And so what will glorify God is God's fruitfulness through them and righteousness. And so he begins to pray that way. And then you can start to see what that looks like. How does that unpack? How does it unfold? And so don't be afraid to pray specifically. God won't give you something just to be mean to you. God will respond and give you what is in his will when you've yielded yourself to him. So Paul begins that way. This I pray, and he gives us this description, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. This is a passion that has direction. There is a love that comes from the point of time when you trust Christ as Savior. It's the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. It's that work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that engenders, creates, manufactures, produces love. And so what word would you expect this to be? It's the word agape, of course. That love is a love that's different than just, oh, I love that ice cream. I love this. I love this this fun time I had. I love the party that I had just had with my friends. It's not just that kind of a love. This is actually agape love, which means, literally, it is a responsive heart called out by the preciousness of the object chosen to love. That's agape love. When God says, I loved you, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's a statement of God's responsive heart to the preciousness of the object he has chosen to love. He loved you. So is that kind of a disconnected love from the mind? Absolutely not. There are an awful lot of people who do not understand what love is. They don't think love is an emotion or it's a desire of the mind or heart. They think it's something that just comes naturally. But in reality, biblical love, the love that God says he is, God is love, is a love that is designed to have a purpose and an intent, and it's a giving of that heart to the object of the love, chosen as that object of love, because of the preciousness, the value of that object of love. Boy, what the world needs now is real love, sweet love, isn't it? That's that idea of a love that resembles God's love. So in this text of Scripture, you can't be thinking, and Paul's not thinking at all, of just a love that just is all blown out all over everywhere. It's not something that's indiscriminate. Instead, in order to be true agape love, it has to have a direction. It has to go somewhere. It has to have a purpose. And the way he describes it here is that their love might still abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Abounding is that overflowing within the sphere of knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is a special Greek word. It's the word to know something, but to know it experientially, and it's got a prefix, which means to fully know something experientially, to completely understand it, to understand it with a full sense of knowledge. Now, very few of us really understand things with a full sense of knowledge. And I love talking to someone, Stan, I was just talking to about computers. And I had to say, you know, here I know that my questions are really probably sounding pretty juvenile and dumb forgive me. And you'll hear more of them from me because I don't have the same experiential knowledge he does about computers. The same is true for all of us. We can only know certain things. And yet, spiritually speaking, Paul's prayer relates to the experience of our walk with God so that the love that he is building in our lives and overflowing in our lives actually has a purpose. Think of a mighty river, a huge river that's just flowing to the sea, and it's coming down over these huge cataracts of land, and it drops by gravity. It's got this huge force and huge flow. And mankind looks at that. A thinking man would look at that and say, how can I use the power that's there? And so he has to build something to use or harness the power that is there. God's love is like this untamed river that Paul is saying, can it be applied and tamed in a direction that allows it to flow through full experience of a knowledge of God and accomplishes something, harnessed? That is what God intends a believer to live like and grow into, to have this love of God that flows through us, overabounds, overflows its borders, and yet it is directed in a channel that will accomplish something for his glory. And he goes on to describe this, knowledge and all discernment. That word discernment is interesting. It's aesthesis. Thesis, we know that. Ace sounds like the prefix, which gives you an idea of something that is studied, something that's purposeful, something that's knowledgeable. And this is into that knowledge. It's what we get the word aesthetics from today. Now, I'm not much of an aesthetics person. Some of you are. You know, you can walk into a building like walking into this auditorium and you get a taste of what the room is. My problem is I'm a little bit of a cretin when it comes to those kinds of things. I walk into the building, it's got a solid roof, it's got a solid wall, I'm good. Doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, it's like what color shoes go with that or a tie goes with that. Betsy, tell me, because I don't know, you know, what goes with this. I don't have that sense of aesthetics, but some people do. And I'll tell you, I'm in envy of you. That you can determine what goes with what. You know, what spice ought to go with this meal. I just have to go with what I'm told because it's just the way my mind works. This word tells you what I'm missing. I don't have a taste for those things. I never have. Until I get to glory, maybe then I will. But that's just the way God built me. Spiritually speaking, however, we have a taste for how things ought to be. You have a taste for what is honoring to God. It's the idea of some sense of being enlivened to what makes right sense, what goes with something else. It's a word that carries with it the idea of a studied heart. And so our love must be taken in its flow spiritually. If God's at work in my life, it's got to be harnessed through full knowledge, and it's got to be poured out in a way that is sensible. A way that makes spiritual sense. And that is how we understand a passion that is directed. This is what God calls us to live by, how we are called to live. To have that sense of enthusiasm that continues to pour out of us. And if you as a believer are saying, I'm losing my love for the Lord or losing my love for saints, you need to go back to the Lord and ask God to awaken in you what he originally placed within. We need to spend time on our knees and ask God to once again reignite that passion. Turn to the scriptures where he talks about that. The church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation is one that he talks about that with. And there are other texts of scripture, but you know the Holy Spirit's job is to formulate the love that continues to overwhelm and overflow. And it's got to start with the Word of God. It's got to start with time in the presence of God. So Paul is praying that this growing love might not just be a childish thing that has no harnessing and no control. In all reality, a true agape love knows its purpose, knows its direction, and it allows that overwhelming love of God to be poured out in full knowledge, harnessed along the way in a way that's sensibly pleasing to the sight of Almighty God. That's what he says in his first part of the prayer request. Have you been praying that way for your church? For believers around you, for the loved ones in your family. The second thing he says is, I pray for the pricks of their passion. Look at what he says in the next verse, that you may approve the things that are excellent. approval of things that are excellent. See, the passion gets directed. It gets directed with this full flow to be harnessed. And as it gets poured out in a sensible way, then there is a discerning process going on. The word here of approving is the idea to test something to approve, to put it to the test. You go out and say, I need to find a new doctor. How do you do that? Well, you start talking to people around you and say, you know, is there a doctor that's a good dentist that is pretty pain-free? Do you have a good experience? Then you say, well, what's it cost for a cavity? What's it cost per side of the tooth? Will my insurance cover this? But more than anything else, you want somebody who's not going to leave you with a mess in your mouth, I suppose, and probably going to care about you a little bit. And after he's done a lot of dental work, say, are you doing okay? You know, you want somebody like that, right? Now, I don't know how it's going to be in the Affordable Care Act and all the rest of the things that are coming down the pike at us. But the usual way of picking out a doctor is you look for somebody who's approved by others. You look for somebody that you can approve because you don't want to not have a dentist, right? You want to find a good dentist. And so once you've figured out who the dentist is, then you go and you test him out. And you want to approve him because you don't want him drilling in there where he's not supposed to be, right? So this is the concept of approval, that you are taking the time to evaluate. Your passion is being directed. And as your passion is directed, you've got to pick for this passion. As you pick and choose, he says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent. The word excellent is an interesting word. It means to pick something up and put it here, and pick something up and put it there. You know what this is like at the grocery store. You go to the grocery store and you're buying some apples. And there are these apples all piled up high. And you are wanting to get, I don't know, a bag full of apples, maybe six or seven of them, and what do? You pick up the apple, you look at the apple, you kind of squeeze it a little bit to see if it's been bruised, because you can't always see the bruises, and you look at it, maybe smell it a little bit, you test it, and you might take that apple, and you put it inside the bag, and you pick up another one. It's not quite the right thing, and you put it back, pick up another one. This is the word excel. You're picking the ones that excel. You're setting them aside. So the word is to distinguish a difference, to distinguish a difference. My father was in quality control and for an oil company, and his job was to make sure that fuel oil was clean. And so he would come home once in a while from field trips, and he had these little millipore filter plastic containers. Apparently, he was able, with his training and with his eye, to be able to look at those filters as they were being brought to him for testing, and he could see dirt, specks of dirt. I remember going with him one time as a kid, and he would show me, you see that dirt? No, Dad, I don't see that dirt. I can't see that dirt on that thing. He could. He was able to discern. He was able to approve the thing that was excellent. I wasn't. I couldn't see it. He knew what he was looking for. What Paul is saying here in his prayer request is that the church, the believers, the Philippian believers, in the passion that God has built into their life, would have it directed. And as it's directed, they have picks to make. They have to pick and choose. That they would approve the things that are surpassing, the things that are excellent, the apples they want to take home. That they would approve and pick those things that are pure and carry them with them and accomplish those things. Of course, the picking of the passion has to lead to a pursuit of the picks. Just because you pick it out doesn't mean you're going to accomplish what you seek to do. And so he says there that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Sincerity. The Greek word is a combination word. It means sunlight, and it's the idea of judgment. You hear the people say, in the light of day. That's the word that you find here. It's the idea of something that might look good under a certain light, but when you bring it out into the sunlight, then you see it's not quite right. There is this sincerity of life. There are an awful lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they think they're doing everything well. And you hear them say, I'm a Christian. And for the most part, you take them at face value, and you go on in life, and you treat them as if they're a brother in Christ. And something along the way, in the light of day, raises a red flag. You say, wait a minute. A Christian's not supposed to act that way. A Christian's not supposed to speak that way. A Christian ought to be conscious of God's standard and abide according to his standard first. I mean, there are all sorts of things that when they're brought out into the light of day for a saint of God, actually in the sunlight of God's word, turn out to be rotten to the core. And a person who said they were a Christian might not be. A person who's a Christian who's away from God may not be acting like he ought to. And in the light of day, his works turn out to be of self and flesh, not of God. And so Paul here is saying, as you make your picks and then you pursue those picks, pursue in the sincerity of what God gives in his word, in the light of God's word. Make sure God's word is pure and those things stand the test of what you see. And then the word offense, we know that word. It means to stumble upon, something that you can trip along and cut yourself. This week I helped my daughter move to a new apartment. And I'll tell you, there are all kinds of ways in which you stumble. Today, if I look like I'm stiff and wooden, my legs are so sore. I've got work to do to get back into shape, I think, like so many of us would. But I get up there on top of some of the furniture, and I'm reaching around, grabbing something. As I pull it, bam, right into the top of the sliding door. You can see that little spot. That was my stumbling block that day. My daughter says, "Are you okay, Dad?" "I still only see one of you. I'm good." You know, you get that kind of response. That stumbling block concept is something that you just don't see coming at you. But when you get hit, it hurts. It doesn't move. That's this idea here of the pursuit that these people are to go through. As they pursue their picks, they ought to do so that they might be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. There's this pursuit that's going to be a godly pursuit. They're not going to be cutting corners. They're not going to be doing things that are ungodly and unbiblical. They'll do things God's way. A believer will do that. That's how we need to pray for each other. It's how we need to be praying for our church. It's how we need to be praying for the saints of God. What a prayer request of Paul. Because he doesn't just stop at the simple things. He continues on to the long range. Look at the long range and how far it goes. Verse 11. This is the prayer for the product of the pursuit. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, it's interesting when you think about the fact that 1 John tells us God is love. And then as we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, 1 John also tells us that God in his Son revealed his love to us. So God is love eternally. That's who he is. Jesus Christ has revealed that love to us. And then 1 John 4, the scriptures say that the believers ought to love one another. There is this flow through, which is exactly what Paul's talking about here. God's love overflows. It's revealed in Christ. We're born again. That revelation of who that love is in Christ is supposed to be something planted and spread abroad in us. It overflows. And in the overflow, it needs to be harnessed. So the question has to be asked, how is the love of God harnessed in your life? How are you allowing the love of God to flow? And are you overwhelmed by his love? I guess that's probably the first question. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not overwhelmed. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, when you think about it, you start to get overwhelmed with how big his love is. It is an incredible doctrine in the scriptures. It's an agape love where God chose you. God poured out and emptied heaven so that you might be born again. He harnessed that love in his Son, and revealed what that love is and accomplished what it took to save you. And then that work of Christ hasn't stopped there. The Holy Spirit has filled you. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. The Holy Spirit is prompting you. And his goal is to make that love of Christ overflow in your life. So we have to ask the question, how is the love of God being harnessed in your life? Or are you just letting it flow like it's going over a big old cataract in your life, just flowing out to the sea, and it's not accomplishing work yet? Or perhaps we've kind of narrowed the channel of God's love. Well, Lord, I'm going to let you love through me this way, but not that way. I can't have that happen. That's too much. It's too big. Or maybe it's just yourself gets in the way. Teenagers, I think there are times when we stifle God's love because, boy, you know, we can't let somebody see that we really like mom and dad. I can't show them I respect them because it hurts too much. Then you've harnessed God's love, but you have also stopped God's love. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. the direction God has for your life. You know, maybe God's prompting you one way and you want to go another. And that's changing the channel of what God's love is supposed to be, or stopping up what God intends. You know, it's really a big prayer request that Paul has here. In the church, what are we asking God to do here among us? Are we in the way of what God would have us do? Or are we willing to say, I'd like to have this harnessed so that God's will and God's work is accomplished for the fruits of righteousness? Next week when we get together, we'll talk about that concept of the fruits of righteousness and build a little bit further. But I want to encourage you to understand that God wants us to make differences, distinguish, pick the good fruit, and then accomplish something so that there might be fruits of righteousness in our life. Ask Him to help you discern if you're in the way or if you're part of the way of what He is seeking to accomplish through you today. I'd like to give you a few moments to pray and thank God for what we've learned together today, and then and worship Him, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Father, we are astounded at Your love for us. And as we enter this week, I pray that there might be so many different ways that You will allow and encourage us to think about what we've shared on the love of God and this prayer that Paul has. Father, may we be amazed at Your love this week. And may that love call out of our hearts a growing, overflowing love. And may it make sense to us this week to identify how You would have us harness that love that You have placed within us. Father, if there's sin in the way and the love of God is something that has been stifled and dimmed in our hearts, Lord, may we confess that sin, make it right with You and with each other. May we display the love that You have called forth in our hearts. And then, Father, may that love flow. May it flow in a way that honors You. And may this committee that we gather together, as we work together as a church body, may this be a way in which we can identify that flow that You intend from Hanover Baptist Church. And Father, may it be a part of discipleship, some lesson that we will never lose in our minds and our thoughts and life until You call us home, until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to that day. And until then, make us fruitful in righteousness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.